Even if you're a Christian, Skip Heitzig says it's still a good idea to consider why you believe that God exists.
It could be that you've never struggled with the existence of God. The rest of us, however, at some point in our life, have. And even if you're beyond that, I bet you have kids or grandkids that one day will. Or maybe you've been in Starbucks and you've had a conversation with somebody who didn't believe in God, and as they postulated their argument, you sort of felt weird and you thought, man, I wish I had answers for this. Well, they're out there.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time to bleed for our sins. Whoa.
Sherlock Holmes, the Batman, Gil Grissom of CSI, all of these great detectives have one thing in common. They were able to deduce the truth of a matter simply by following the clues. Sometimes the clues were plain and obvious. Sometimes they were obscure and puzzling. But the clues always led to the truth, and usually to catching the bad guy. Well, today in The Connection, we aren't going to follow clues to catch a villain. Rather, we'll use them to get to know our Creator. And Skip Heitzig will follow the clues God has given us for His existence when we begin today's study. But before we start, here's Skip to tell us about a great resource we have available for you this month here on The Connection.
I know that the month of October, and especially October 31st, can be a confusing and controversial season for many Christians. That's why this month we'd like to clear up some of the confusion about this holiday and our culture's obsession with the occult with this month's special offer from The Connection.
Vampires, Wicca, and white magic are everywhere in the media, and not just at Halloween. Really now, is there such a thing as a nice witch? Not according to Steve Russo.
Wicca is a self-styled religion. You might call it a buffet religion, where there is no definitive answer to this is Wicca because of it being self-styled. What people do is they take a little bit from Christianity, they take a little bit from Hinduism, Buddhism. They make up their own religion. It is, in its essence, it really comes down to the worship of yourself, because you define and design your own deities.
America is being slowly and successfully seduced by the occult, and you need to know how to handle it in your family.
We know, as Jesus followers, as those who have made that decision to live their life for and like Jesus, the power we need is in the resurrected Christ. And what's happening is kids are looking and they're not finding reality. They're looking in the church. And that's not to say there aren't those who are living, you know, amazing lives as followers of Christ in the church, but kids aren't connecting with a lot of them.
Steve Russo's book, Fear No Evil, gives a blunt and practical approach to understanding the agenda of evil.
From what I have seen, Wicca is the fastest growing religion among high school students and college students in North America. And we have got kids in the church who are delving into Wicca. And part of that has to do with the whole experiential side of this generation, because this generation is all about experience.
The allure of movements like Wicca and the fascination with the power of witches and vampires is a disturbing trend the church can't ignore. Get informed and learn what you can do when you order Fear No Evil for just $15 by calling 1-800-922-1888 or at connectionradio.org.
Well, don't miss your opportunity to pick up a copy of Fear No Evil in the final days of this month here on The Connection. Our number, 1-800-922-1888. You know, the truth is, you don't really have to be the world's greatest detective to follow the clues of God's existence. God wants to be known, and He wants to be found, so He's made the clues very easy to follow, if we have a mind to do so. Stay with us here on The Connection to learn more.
And make the connection.
Today, we'll look at some passages in Romans chapter 1 and Psalm 19. So if you'll mark your Bibles, we'll join Skip Heitzig as he gives us a few clues.
Now, I'm going to say a sentence, and when I do, you're going to be able to guess what game I'm referring to. Right? Colonel Mustard in the library with the candlestick. You know exactly what game that is. It's Clue. And the game of Clue is set in a mansion. Somebody has died, a murder has been committed, and the player gathers clues as he or she moves through the game into each room and has to determine who is the perpetrator, where it happened, and what was the weapon that was used, and you win the game of Clue. Well, as we look around in the universe, what clues do we have of God's existence? We started a series called The Biography of God, and last week we considered two great realities and two great responsibilities. The great realities is that God exists and he's personal, and the responsibilities is faith and pursuit. That's what we examined last week, but we want to get even more general today. How do we know? What are the clues that God has left? I want to start with a story that is a reprint from an article in the London Observer. A family of mice lived in a grand piano. They enjoyed listening to the music that came from the great player who they never saw, but who they believed in, because they enjoyed the music that came from the piano. One day, one of the little mice got especially brave. He climbed deep into the bowels of the piano. He made an astonishing discovery. The music did not come from a great player. Rather, the music came from wires that reverberated back and forth. The little mouse returned to his family tremendously excited. He informed his family that there was no great player who made the piano music. Rather, there were these little wires that reverberated back and forth. The family of mice abandoned their belief in the great piano player. Instead, they had a totally mechanistic view. One day, another one of the little mice got especially brave, and he climbed even further up into the bowels of the piano. To his amazement, he found that indeed, the music did not come from reverberating wires, but rather from little hammers that struck the wires. It was those hammers that really made the music. And so he returned to his family with a new description of the source of the music. The family of mice rejoiced that they were so educated that they understood there was no great piano player, but that the music came from little hammers that struck the wires. The family of mice did not believe there was a player playing the piano. Instead, they believed that their mechanistic understanding of the universe explained all of reality. But the fact is that the player continued to play his music. Now, what those mice did in explaining music without a piano player, mankind has done in explaining the universe without God. So what are the evidences or the clues for God's existence? Today, I'm going to ask you to do something a little bit different. Though you are always very careful to listen and engage, this is a call to worship the Lord with your mind. You know, the Bible says you're to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And I want to engage your thinking a little bit. And I know you might be thinking, well, you know, Skip, you're going to talk a little bit about the evidences for the existence of God. This is a church service, Skip. You're preaching to the choir. We don't need this. Well, it could be that you've never struggled with the existence of God. The rest of us, however, at some point in our life, have. And even if you're beyond that, I bet you have kids or grandkids that one day will. Or maybe you've been in Starbucks and you've had a conversation with somebody who didn't believe in God, and as they postulated their argument, you sort of felt weird and you thought, man, I wish I had answers for this. Well, they're out there, and I want to give you some of them today. Very, very meaningful. I remember being a kid, walking outside one day and looking up and saying, are you really there? Do you exist? And how could I know that you exist? I found that I wasn't alone. I was reading a book just this week by J. Carl Laney simply called God. And he said when he was a teenager, he wanted to know if God existed and listened to his scientific means to discover it. He reached in his pocket, grabbed a coin, and flipped the coin. Heads, there's a God. Tails, there's not. He was a little more direct. He actually said, God, if you exist, then make the coin turn up heads. He flipped it, and amazingly, it turned up heads. But now he thought, well, could that be coincidence? So he thought, I better try it again. He flipped it a second time. It turned up tails this time. So now he's caught in a dilemma. Does God exist or doesn't he? Decided to flip it a third time, and it turned up heads. And he writes, I decided not to try this test again. I wanted to quit my little experiment with the weight of the evidence on the side of God's existence. Is that all it is? Is it just wish fulfillment? Or are there clues that we can follow? Has the Creator left clues? Now, we could say, look, I know there's a God because the Bible says so. That's good for us. But there are people that argument doesn't work with. You got to go back before you get them to the Bible and before you get them to the place of acknowledging God's revelation to something more general. So we want to look in three places for clues. We want to look for something, we want to look at something, and we want to look in something. We want to look for a cause for the universe, for all things that exist. We want to look at the natural world itself, the cosmos, as it is called. And we want to look within the conscience of man. In Psalm 19 and in Romans 1, the writers reflect some of these very thoughts. Psalm 19, verse 1, David is writing, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament or the expanse shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, its circuit to the other end. There is nothing hidden from its heat. David is simply acknowledging that God is readily seen in the natural world. And as a shepherd boy, he noticed that there were routine things that happened. There seemed to be design and order and regularity and predictability. And that's called, philosophically, the teleological argument for the existence of God. Don't care if you remember that term, but that's what they call it. Then in Romans chapter 1, Paul is writing, and he sort of picks up on this idea, but takes it from another angle. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest or shown plainly in them, for God has shown it to them. Notice those two phrases, in them and to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. What Paul is saying is that God has left his imprint both in the world as well as within us, blazoned into our conscience. And philosophers would call this the cosmological argument and the moral law. Again, it doesn't matter if you remember those terms, but we're going to work our way through these three clues today. Now, I've taken philosophy courses once. I was studying for a master's degree in biblical studies, and I had to read through reams of philosophical thought. I found out philosophers are a confused bunch of folks. I mean, I would read through a lot of different positions, and at the end of it, I go, huh? What? Somebody, I think, was right when they said, philosophers are people who talk about things they don't understand, and they make it sound like it's your fault. Today, what I want to do in taking these three clues is I hope to put the cookies on the bottom shelf to make these usable tools for us in the days ahead. The first clue that God has left is that we look for a cause. That is, everything that exists must have a cause. Everything that is contingent has a cause. What is the first cause? I'll give you a piece of wise philosophy that I heard and a little axiom summed up this way. Whenever there is a thing, there must have been a preceding thought. Wherever there is a thought, there must have been a thinker. That is the cosmological argument. Everything in the universe must have a basis or a sufficient reason. And everything that has a cause must have a first cause, or put it this way, a first uncaused cause. So you can go back all the way. You remember when you were a kid and you said, I believe in God, and your friend would say, well, then who created God? And if you could come with an answer, well, then who created? And then who created? And that's called infinite regression. Well, you can't do that. There has to be somewhere a first uncaused cause. And this is the very argument that Plato, Aristotle, and some of the ancient philosophers grappled with and articulated very well. And some of the greatest minds in history have held to this. I don't know if you've heard of Moses Maimonides, a 12th century Jewish scholar, or Anselm, or Thomas Aquinas, or even Spinoza, Descartes, Leibniz, German mathematician and philosopher. In fact, German mathematician Leibniz said, the first question that must be asked is, why is there something rather than nothing? Now, just think about that. First question that must be asked, why is there something rather than nothing? In other words, why does anything exist at all? And the answer, nothing happens without sufficient reason. Some of you will remember a movie with Julie Andrews in it. It was The Sound of Music. Remember that? How many of you saw that film? Okay. Remember the song she sang? That's a dumb question because she sang a lot of songs in the movie. But when she was having a romantic tryst with, I think it was Colonel Von Trapp, and she was singing about that, lyrics to one of her songs were, nothing comes from nothing, nothing ever could. So you didn't know Julie Andrews was a great theologian and philosopher, did you? That is very true. Nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could. So ask that to your atheist friends. If nothing comes from nothing, then why is there something? It's a very basic question. Because everything must have a cause. So there was a Christian walking through the woods with an atheist. And they came upon a large, 8-foot in diameter glass ball. And the Christian said, huh, where'd that come from? The atheist said, I don't know, but someone must have put it there. They both agreed. So then the Christian thought, okay, what if the ball was a little bit larger, say 16 feet in diameter? Would that also need a cause? The atheist said, well, sure, smaller balls need causes and larger balls also need cause. So then the Christian smiled and said, okay, well, what if the ball was 8,000 miles in diameter and almost 25,000 miles in circumference and size of the earth? And so the atheist saw that trap coming and said, well, sure, you're right. If smaller balls need causes and larger balls need causes, then a really big ball needs a cause. So the Christian said, okay, now, what if you make the ball the size of the universe? Does it need a cause? And the atheist said, of course not. The universe is just there. And that's just a little argument that is thrown out in some philosophy courses. But that's about as good as the explanation for the universe gets. with some people. You know, atheists used to laugh at us for saying someone made something out of nothing. They used to laugh at us for that. Now we can laugh at them for saying nothing made something out of nothing. No wonder Paul says, from the time the world was created, the people have seen the earth and the sky and all that God has made. They can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse whatsoever for not knowing God. And we've learned a few things over the years. We've learned that our universe is expanding. There's debate as to the rate of expansion, but we know that it is expanding. Now, if you put that process in reverse, what happens? The universe collapses into nothingness, and you get back to where there's no space, no time, and no matter. And according to the theory of general relativity, you can never have space without time, and you can never have space and time without matter. So if matter had a beginning, and we know it does, or had, then time must have had a beginning, and the universe, therefore, is not eternal. So what is the first uncaused cause of it all? That's the question that must be answered. So you go all the way back to the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible opens up with the first uncaused cause. It opens up with a cosmological argument. The second clue is not looking for a cause, but looking at the world itself, looking at the cosmos, as it is called. Carl Sagan loved to call it that, the world in which we live, the cosmos. And as we look around, boy, it looks as though, this is what they'll say, it looks as though it's been designed. It appears to be an ordered system. It even seems as if the universe anticipated us. It's funny, I've heard this language from very astute scientific minds who do not believe in God as the first cause, but they'll say, it looks as though, just so happens, it looks as though the universe is finely tuned to anticipate advanced, complex, carbon-based life like ours. Now, this is the teleological argument, the argument from design, and even the ancient Greek philosophers were impressed by the order of the universe. And Plato, in refuting atheism successfully in his time, said, quote, "The order and the motion of the stars shows a mind that ordered it." Of course, he was polytheistic, but theistic nonetheless, in believing that it didn't come by random chance. And so David writes in Psalm 19, and we just looked at it, "Day after day they pour forth their speech, and night after night they display knowledge." I recommend to you, we did it about a year ago, I'll do it again, a great book now turned into a film called The Privileged Planet. It's excellent. It's excellent. And the researchers in the book and in the film show that the Earth is uniquely situated within the Milky Way galaxy at a place that they call the galactic habitable zone, that there are a very thin margin of space that could accommodate the advanced, complex, carbon-based life that we enjoy on Earth. It couldn't happen anywhere in the galaxy. It's just this very tiny little corner, and we happen to be there. It's perfect for habitation. It's also perfect for observability, for us to look at the universe around us and to enjoy it.
It doesn't take a great detective to notice there are abundance of clues that point to the existence of God. The question is, are we going to pay attention to those clues, or are we going to ignore them? Just a tip, like with the game Clue, you won't win if you ignore the clues you're given. And that's all the time we have for today. But before we run off, if you'd like a copy of today's teaching, it's available for just $6, which includes shipping, when you call 1-800-922-1888, or when you visit connectionradio.org. Plus, if you contact us for the first time today, we'll also send you a free bonus teaching from Skip called God is Not a Swear Word. This free teaching is available to anyone who contacts us for the first time today. So if you've never done so before, give us a call at 1-800-922-1888. 888-922-1888 and get that free bonus teaching from Skip. You can also contact us by writing us at The Connection. That's P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection.
Continue to examine the clues that point to God's existence and what they reveal to us about God in our next study. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.